Well, this morning we're going to look at only the first two verses, and then next week we'll finish with the 3 through 5. So can I get a volunteer to read 1 through 5? And if I had some of Hal's gold stars left, I'd give those out. You know, you said, a gold star for you or whatever. And so,
foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
Okay. Thanks, Dan.
That's pretty clear.
Yep. Okay. So actually, you know, we're kind of going back. You know, we've in the previous chapter, if you have your Bibles, you know, Paul he answered a question. He basically made a statement in terms of you know, he confronted Peter, and actually from verse in the previous chapter, I'm gonna have a hard time finding it here. From verse 14, about middle of 14 down through 21, he was basically answering the question about the truth of the gospel. So now he kind of starts into, he actually kind of returns. I was thinking, if you look back in chapter 1, he talks about how I'm amazed in verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then he goes on. So he's going to kind of return maybe to the, and kind of admonishing the Galatians of where their focus is. Is their focus on the works of the law, or are they on Christ? So we're going to see that. And what's interesting is here, and I kind of did it for emphasis, he asks a whole bunch of questions. You know, six. And two of the questions we'll look now. So, and actually, it seems that's kind of his approach. And you know, I noticed that Mike and actually Courtney too, they really enjoy that format, right? You ask questions to get people to think. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. So it is scriptural to ask questions. I don't know. That was a door, right? Okay. Wow. Okay. And then basically we're going to cover just the first two verses today. We're going to look at these two verses, you know, in some detail. Okay, so let's just go on. We'll just start with the... So basically he starts out with, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And basically, if you have like a King James, it has, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And I think actually I like that better. It kind of makes a point clear. It's something you might do with your children. You might say something to them. "Oh, John, oh, Sam, oh, Betty, whatever. What have you done now?"
Sounds like he's discouraged a little.
Yeah, I know. He's like, we've been through this before, and here we go again, you know. Everyone who's had children or been around children, you know, it can be very frustrating. Or adults, too. Adults can be frustrated. We all can be frustrated. Mm-hmm. So that seems like that's kind of the tenor. And actually, there's a... actually, the word "foolish" here is the word I didn't actually pronounce. I'm not sure I can pronounce it, so I'll skip over that. It's basically the negative of understanding. It's not applying your mind, not thinking. And some have translated it or expressed it. What were you thinking? You know, what were you thinking? What were you thinking, you foolish Galatians? And actually, there's sort of I don't know. That door is strange. It's like a whoopee cushion or something. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on here. It's strange. Okay. Okay, so let's look at this another verse where that phraseology, oh, foolish, is kind of used in Luke. And this is interesting. This is what we covered recently. We talked about, I think Vern covered it for Easter Sunday, I think. Is it Easter Sunday or was it good? Oh, Easter Sunday. Or, no, I think it wasn't. I'm trying to remember what. Luke chapter 24. And if I could get a volunteer, actually, I'd like to read, maybe back a little bit. 24. And can someone read 22 through 24 in Luke 24? 22 through 25, excuse me.
In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken."
Good, thank you. So you see, it's basically kind of the same. This is the Lord speaking to, you know, the on the road to Emmaus here. So somewhat the same idea, kind of an expression of, you know, you could figure this out. I mean, in this case, actually, in the Luke passage, it's not they were prevented. I mean, it says very clearly they're prevented. But in this case, it's almost like, you know, if you thought about this, you could probably, you know, you might come to a different conclusion. You know, why are you going down the path you're going down? And then he's going to get a little bit stronger here. He's going to kind of, you know, ratchet it up a bit, so to speak. Okay, so let's go on. So the second part of that, who has bewitched you? And note it's a who. It's a who. It's not what has bewitched you. It's who has bewitched you. So he's pointing out to the Galatians that there's some who's out there that are you know causing problems. And bewitches this idea to bring evil on a person by praise, to mislead by the evil eye. The evil eye, you know, that's, and I actually wasn't that familiar with it, but it's the idea that it's a superstition that if someone looks at you, that has some bad effect. And maybe, I don't know a lot about it, but I just read a couple of little things, you know, that was a superstition that some people were afraid that someone put the evil eye on you, so to speak. So that word is related to that. But I think the idea here is that they were being charmed or misled. They were deception was involved. They're being misled. It was attractive. Some people are misled by things being attractive. That looks very attractive. You know, I'll go down that path. So that's kind of who has bewitched you, and it's a who. So one of the questions is who's the who? Actually, I can think, who's the who?
Not Woodsy Owl.
What's that?
Not Woodsy Owl.
Okay, Tom. Oh, well. All right. Well, I think we've been through these who's before. They were, you know, false teachers, you know, Judaizers, people wanting to put people back under the law. And we saw kind of back in the previous chapter how Peter kind of responded that you know, the who's came in, so to speak, and he said, "Well, the who's are here, so I got to do this." And so anyway, so they're being bewitched or charmed into going down the wrong path. Okay, so the second part of the verse, before whose eyes, or literally right in front of your eyes. So it wasn't something that was secondhand, right in front of your eyes. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And this is a really interesting kind of phraseology here. So one question I had, when I first read this is the question I had. Was this in the past at Calvary? Were they looking back and saying, well, you know, he was talking to people, you know, some of the disciples, you know, you guys saw the Lord crucified. Was he speaking of that or was he speaking of something else? And that was one of my first questions, and so I'm going to ask you: is that what he's talking about here, or not, Tom?
Well, Paul was writing back to people he had previously evangelized.
Excellent. That's a good observation. Right. Right. So would that fit? Then you think? I don't always put. I mean, the question. You know, this is somewhat a trick question. Anyone else? Donna?
Well, I would think there may have been some that saw him crucified,
sure.
But I think he's dealing more with the salvation or the gospel message that was delivered to them.
Excellent.
So they realized their death in Christ.
Good, good. No, that's what I thought too. But it did occur to me, I said, I wonder, because it publicly portrayed Christ was publicly crucified. It wasn't a private thing, it was publicly. I thought that was my first thought. But I think as we go in farther, we're going to see with some of the tenses of the verbs and stuff and the definition of the word, we're going to see that it's really speaking of Paul's preaching, his message he gave.
Well, since they didn't have YouTube back there.
Okay. All right. They didn't have YouTube.
Everything and, everything was by word of mouth and
right.
It spread quickly.
Right.
So I would assume that, anybody in that area or that region at least heard.
Mm-hmm.
He says eyes hear.
Mm-hmm.
But, and like they said, I think some people could have been there, but I'm sure almost everybody knew about it.
Right, right.
This was common knowledge, for sure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I think what we're going to see, and I kind of asked the question just to generate this discussion, we're going to see that really he's really focused. He said, I brought to you the good news about faith in Christ. And then what do I find? You're going back and trying to work really hard under a law system. What are you doing here? What's going on here? So, okay. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, the version that I have reads a little different. It says,
okay.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you.
Okay, so good. Good. And we're going to see why. And this word, this publicly portrayed as the Greek word there is kind of a key part of this. And there are a couple of different translations of that, but it's actually the root word is this word that is the word before, and then grapho, to write. But what's interesting is, and I spent a little bit of time looking at this, that would kind of say, well, it was like written before, like Stan was talking about. Well, but he kind of goes a step further. It seems like in this particular case, and there's a whole bunch of other verses that use this word, but this is one of the few verses that actually has the idea of this openly set forth. And that's where this idea publicly portrayed is openly set forth, or maybe even stronger, publicly, it's publicly proclaimed, placarded is another synonym, or actually one that I noticed that Hal used in his notes, it's a portrait that Paul and his teachings gave us a portrait of Christ crucified. And that boy, think about how often he did that. He gave us a vivid portrait of what Christ did. Tom?
Well, he mentions in other parts of his epistles that he wanted to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. And I'm sure that he was very blunt in his statement that this wasn't just something that's theoretical. He really died on the cross.
Exactly. Exactly, no. And I think that's what's kind of at the heart of this. This is a descriptive picture of Christ's death on the cross, his crucifixion on the cross. But that's not the normal translation of this word. And that's what kind of, you go through all your helps and it goes on and they refer to different pages over here. Pretty soon it says, well, in this case, my knowledge of the Greek is limited, so I couldn't quite see why in this case. But Vines had it and others had it. Basically, that in this case, it's the idea there's an openness, openly set forth, or a portrait.
They didn't correlate that maybe possibly with Isaiah 53 there, with the reading in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Referring back to that.
I actually didn't see that, but I mean, that certainly, does really describe vividly in words, certainly. His admonishment here is, you, O foolish Galatians, who has charmed you away from this, message? Who I presented this message before your eyes? I described to you this wonderful portrait of our Savior, and you've deserted that. Okay, so
Roger, do you think, just looking back on it, do you think any of those people could have been there for the sermon that Peter preached? if he's talking about openly portrayed mm-hmm. and it's presented
right.
and all this other sort of thing, what was there, 3,000 people that right. were brought to the Lord and received the Spirit at that time?
Right, yeah, on the day of Pentecost, yeah.
Right, so that's a lot of people for that particular region and area.
Right,
so,
right, that's a good point.
So maybe he's saying, you know, some of you, but he didn't say some of you.
Right.
He's saying all, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, some saw and presented it to the others as well mm-hmm. as himself, mm-hmm. right? I think some of them were probably there.
I don't see why they couldn't be.
I'm not saying that he's saying everybody was there,
mm-hmm.
but I think some of them were there
okay.
to make it a valid, you know, sure. experience to them.
Yeah, but I think probably one of the key parts here is that the message that Paul was presenting was a vivid portrait. I mean, he was saying, I presented you this portrait of Christ, and then you, something else kind of, it's like, oh, that's fine, but let me get busy on this other stuff over here. You know, this is way more interesting than this, you know.
But what's interesting, Paul wasn't there himself.
And that's true, and that's a good point. Yeah, Paul, yeah, that's right. But he knew the message, so he spent time with the Lord. So,
right.
I mean, he knew the message. He knew, and he publicly portrayed Christ for what happened, who he was, and what he did. So how was Christ publicly portrayed?
Another possibility, and that is
okay.
the Romans were very image conscious about them being in power.
Okay.
There is no doubt in my mind that it's because of numerous military transfers and all that, that there were people that ultimately over the years got to Galatia simply because of the way the Romans handled stuff.
Okay.
And they wanted to make sure that the people they were supervising were the conquered peoples
mm-hmm.
were in the know that Rome scored a triumph over mm-hmm. Judaism and other things when they crucified
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay.
they wanted to make sure the people would remain compliant, subservient, and all that, and not grow up with a spirit of rebellion.
Right, right. No, crucifixion was a very effective. This is kind of a trick question because actually, if you look, the verse tells you, it says, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So, I mean, we kind of talked around it, and I said, when I put the question down before, I thought, well, when I go through this, it's going to be kind of, you know, it's kind of a trick. So basically, it's as crucified, or what's more interesting, it's having been crucified. And this is this wonderful Greek tense, which is so, so wonderful that, you know, you wouldn't, you know, it really gives us some additional detail. Basically, it's a perfect tense that, you know, it's a fact that Christ was crucified in the past. That's a completed action with abiding results up into the present. So he's saying, as crucified, or has been crucified. That's a statement of fact. So, and this kind of goes, the next part of this kind of goes to what we were talking about before. So, how did Paul publicly portray Christ in his preaching? And I'll just, without belaboring it here, a couple of verses, and one is the one that Tom mentioned, but let's look at a couple of those verses. 1 Corinthians 1:23.
Roger.
Yes.
Also, I would say that when he says Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
he's literally saying the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, since these are Jewish people, and they would know the Old Testament scriptures, because he's saying that they're reverting back to the law, he's saying, you know, the Messiah was crucified,
mm-hmm.
basically, right?
Yeah, and we're going to find, and that message of crucifixion, what is this? We're going to see that exact verse.
Right, but the person who was crucified is what's key.
Exactly.
Because I personally feel, well, Arnold Fruchtenbaum says that they knew he was the Messiah from three of the miracles that he performed. One of them was when he raised Lazarus from the dead
mm-hmm.
on the fourth day, because it supposedly had never been done. After the third day, your soul is supposed to leave.
Okay.
So that was a messianic miracle. Healing a person blind from birth. Nobody had ever healed anybody that was genetically
mm-hmm.
incapable of seeing,
but right.
he did. And then there was a third one, which I can never remember. But all three of those were messianic
mm-hmm.
healings.
Okay.
So there was no doubt for anybody who knew the Old Testament scriptures that this was the Messiah.
Right. Right.
And yet they still crucified
exactly.
him.
Exactly.
because they did not want, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do
right.
according to the scriptures, which was rid them of Rome. So they didn't want him around, even though they knew he was the Messiah and didn't understand
right.
why he wasn't doing these things. Mm-hmm. They didn't know he was going to come twice.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a good point. Yep. Okay, so let's look at these couple of verses. And it's going to kind of point out the fact about crucifixion and how the Jews, crucifixion was not their solution, as you said. It was not their solution to their problems. 1 Corinthians, can I get someone to read 1 Corinthians 1, 23? Let's see, maybe we want to go, let's see one second here.
But we preach Christ crucified, right. a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles.
Yeah, and actually, just right back before that, this is kind of, you know, for the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom. So they're looking for a sign. So, but this wasn't the sign they wanted, right? They didn't, crucifying their Messiah was not part, and that was just, it can't be. You can't do that. So that was, so that's the first one. So the Paul's portraying Christ in his preaching, he preached a crucified Christ. And then also over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, and this is mentioned before, for I determined, this is what Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul's message was a crucified Christ. Over and over and over again, and that was, and that's key, critical to that we have, that Christ was crucified.
Can you imagine how hard that would be to understand that from their standpoint?
Exactly.
That's almost an oxymoron,
right?
That you could kill the Messiah.
I know
the Messiah is God.
I know
how could
exactly.
You kill
him? Well,
at that point in time, that had to be
right
beyond comprehension.
Well, God becoming a man. You know, there's so many things that just were,
yeah.
You know, way over, you know. They ever okay, and then actually, if you kind of back up a little bit and you say, well, what did Paul stress in his preaching concerning Christ? And you know, this is what we talked about in the Good Friday service: crucified for our sins or behalf of our sins. And we have you know, just a bunch of wonderful verses here. One of them is just back in the first part of Galatians there. Let's look at that one, Galatians 1:4, which we had earlier. And well, actually back in January. And if someone could read that, get to it before I do. Galatians 1:4.
Forgive himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father.
Right. Thanks, bud. So Paul's preaching stress crucified for our sins, but also crucified unto our sins, or unto our sin nature. So we have the root of the problem, which is our sin nature. Christ died for both the sins, plural, and the sin nature. And you know, we just finished with Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. So both aspects Paul stressed in his teaching. Both those aspects were stressed in Paul's teaching about it. That Christ was publicly portrayed. He was, in his preaching, he painted a picture of Christ and what he had done on the cross.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
I was reading in 1 Corinthians 2.
Okay.
Just beyond where we had
okay, sure. Okay.
And in verse 4, it says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power.
Excellent. Excellent.
And so, I mean, here you have the Judaizers coming in with persuasive words, and it looks wise and,
right.
and full of wisdom, but Paul is just simply laying out a portrait of Christ, and it was God's power that they saw, not
right.
not something that man was cooking.
Right. No, that's excellent. Excellent.
Which is possibly leading you to not just simply recollections of Christ doing these things that were previously discussed.
Right.
But also, since Paul had this gift of apostolic miracles, it doesn't state specifically, but it's possible that he used them as additional backups to say, see, this is not a random act of kindness. This is something
okay. Good. Excellent. All right. Great. Great points. Great points. You know, and there's other, you know, to try to, you know, compress Paul's teaching. You know, and certainly in Galatians, we're seeing that he's stressing that we've been redeemed. We're going to see later on in later in chapter, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Then back in 2:19 in Galatians, I died to the law. So his message included our relationship to the law over and over again. And Galatians just, you know, really spells it out, you know, significantly. So he presented a crucified Christ, which was a stumbling block, which offended people. And it's, you know, it's true today as well. You know, it's been said that Christianity is a bloody religion, right? I don't want any of, you know, let's not talk about that. You know, that's not, you know, not in polite company, so to speak. But today it seems like there isn't. No such thing as polite company, unfortunately. Anyway. Okay. So let's go on. Let's go on to verse 2. So now he's going to kind of get down to the focus of this little section here. And this kind of reminded me of talking to my kids again. This is only one thing I want to find out from you. You know, talk to your kid. That door is strange, Margaret. It's strange. So he says, "This is the only thing." Or literally, it's in the Greek. It's actually only two words: "This only." And it kind of emphasizes that there's a critical question coming up after the colon. This is a critical question he's going to ask him about the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? And notice here that really, I'll just wait until I get to it. So basically, let's just look. You know, this is the only thing. Literally, this only I want to find out. You know, one is a desire, and find out is to learn. So, what kind of question do you think this is? Is Paul really? Does he need information here?
Rhetorical question.
Exactly. Exactly. He already has the information. Like I said, this is just like with your kids. Why were you out? That's the other thing. Good. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, Johnny. Why were you out in the street by yourself and all that traffic or whatever it is? Why were you doing that? Now you can think, you know, I just with our kids. It's all, you know, you guys all know, you know. It's it is a rhetorical question.
Roger, do you remember ever getting asked any of those questions?
Oh, yeah. I've been asked those questions.
Do you know how it made you feel?
Pretty small. Pretty small. Well, I can remember, this is while we're talking about stories, you know, I was always, in school, I was kind of the quiet kind of guy and didn't, you know, do much. And I always, all my, you know, you got, back in my grade reports, you got conduct. And mine were always just top kind of. I wish every student was like Roger. Except one time, there was an assembly for a pep rally, and I actually went out for football for some small time period until I realized I was going to get killed. I was so small, I was trying to die. So the coach, I think like a junior varsity coach, I was talking with somebody in the assembly, which was kind of rare for me, but I was, because I found a friend to talk with. But anyway, the coach saw me, and in the middle of the assembly, he called me out and said, "I want you to, you know, report to my office after the assembly." And back in those days, they had the paddle. And I got some wax to talk in the assembly. So anyway, I, you know.
Can I borrow that?
I wish that
anybody could. You'd be arrested. I know.
Exactly, exactly.
I know.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
Real quick, I just want to say that I think the Galatians were a lot like my sister, because the teacher asked her a question, and she turned around and looked at the teacher, I guess, and said, "You know, why ask me?"
Yeah, exactly. That's very, very good. That's very, very good.
Of course,
good.
They had rulers then. So
exactly.
She got
exactly.
her knuckles
yep.
slapped.
Yep,
so.
Exactly.
Rulers for the girls, battles right. for the
boys. That's good. That's discrimination.
Good. Yep, yep.
Hardliners,
aren't
yeah.
they? Yeah.
Question.
I was a teacher.
Okay, go ahead.
Did you receive the Spirit by your, by the works? He is assuming that they did accept the Spirit.
And that's excellent for you. Doug, you're right on the right path. That's exactly where I wanted to go. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Because there's nothing here that shows the right evidence of
exactly. it. Exactly. So basically, you're right. And actually, the tense of the verb here is the aorist tense. It's a fact tense. It says, basically, he's assuming that they have the Spirit. And let's just look at in 1 Corinthians. And that's really, you want to go into that saying, well, he's not asking if they received the Spirit. He's asking, well, how did you receive the Spirit? I know you received the Spirit, and you know you received the Spirit. And let's just look at the verse. I think it's kind of germane to that. In 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, can somebody read verse 19? 1 Corinthians 6, 19.
What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye had of God, and ye have not your own.
Mm-hmm. So basically, you know, know you not. They knew that. They knew, they realized the Spirit of God was in their lives. But then they're going off and they're doing, and he said, what are you doing? You know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you, did you just work really hard and all of a sudden one day, okay, here's your, you get the Holy Spirit today? No, it didn't work that way at all. So, you know, just, okay, so let's just go on it. So basically, did you? So actually, if you look at this, the last phrase there, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or is it a conjunction? So you could actually, I'm going to treat it as like two separate. I'm going to repeat the first part twice. Did you receive the Spirit? Receive is this word lambano, to take or receive. By the works, and by is this word ek in the Greek. Out of or by means of. So he's saying, did you receive the Spirit out of or by means of? And actually here again, the definite article is not there. So it's referring, it can refer to the Mosaic system, but it also includes any law system. Did you, through any law system, receive the Spirit? Is that how God gave you the Spirit? By some set of works or whatever. So, you know, for the Jews, it might be, you know, keeping the commandments, tithing, circumcision, keeping the Sabbath.
All 590.
Right. Right. And the commandments there, there are 600 and how many of those? Right. So.
But Roger, again, sure. He's not saying that it's bad to be doing those
no,
things.
No.
He's saying that they didn't do it themselves, so they can't boast about it, but their focus needs to be on God, who through grace gave them the Spirit.
Right.
But he's not putting any of this stuff down.
And
he's saying that
absolutely.
You know, even if you're the most devout Jew on the face of the earth, and if it's possible, which it's not, to keep all of these things,
right.
God still gave you the Spirit because of grace, not
right.
because of anything.
Exactly,
that you did.
Exactly. And as we learned, as Vern a couple of weeks ago talked about this, these were, you know, they got blessings. They were blessed if they did this. And that's the focus, blessing and curses, not gaining the Spirit, not making the Spirit. It doesn't compute. I mean, you know, you don't go through a set of things to receive the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift of God's grace.
The problem with that is blessings are easier or tangible. So
exactly.
It's much easier to receive the Spirit,
right.
Which is, how do you measure?
Right, right.
How do you
yep, right.
Blue or there's no...
Right.
No,
you have to use a spiritual thermometer.
and, you know, actually, and today, we can go down the same path as the Jews did. We can think, well, okay, I can be more spiritual if, and you make up your list, if I do A, B, C, D. I read my Bible 12 times a day rather than 6 times a day, or whatever. I mean, you know, I go to church. I go to church every time. I'm involved in every activity there is in the church. I'm never absent. I'm always here. You know, anybody asks me, I always do it. I mean, you can say, boy, I've really gained some spiritual... No, Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. No, it's a relationship. I was kind of thinking, this is kind of crossed my mind. I was thinking about our children. There's a lot of children today. Thinking about think about your children, and if you don't have children, maybe somebody that's helpful to you. Imagine that person or your child did everything. They kept the room straight. they were home on time, and they did every single thing, but they never wanted to sit down and talk with you. They were just gone all the time. That's kind of what the Lord is saying. He says, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. And, you know, you can do all these wonderful things, and they're fine things. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And I have fellowship through the Word. I want to have fellowship with you. I mean, it's just a marked difference. You know, even though I'd love to have, I'd love to have my kids be, more, there's so many other things I'd like to have them do. I think, well, wait a minute, what do I really want? I have to kind of think, what do I really want? I want a relationship with them. And that's what God wants with us.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead, actually, I'm sorry.
I've been thinking that if this whole thing reminds me of how much like sheep we are,
mm-hmm.
in the sense that, yeah, we've all had Christ before our eyes.
Exactly.
That's why we placed our faith in Him. We were so convinced that what He did we needed. And yet, it's so easy to follow after something even still.
I think in our
cases, like it was for them.
Right.
Anything that appeals to the old nature.
Exactly.
But in regard to doctrine, we are to be thinking people. God wants us to understand what we believe.
Right.
And think about the implications of that instead of just going along with whatever.
I know. That's really good. That's really mm-hmm. good. And, it's funny. It's always so neat when I think those classes, really exciting for me when I see people that want to understand that want to dig in and want to understand. I mean, it's just so wonderful because they're thinking. They're not just, well, okay, that sounds good, Vern sounds good, Mike sounds good, Roger's good too sometimes, and whatever, So, they all have good things to say, and I'm happy to be here. But we want you to be involved in God's Word. I mean, that's what it's about, involved in who Christ is and understanding what He's done for us. Stan?
Yeah, it's interesting that the Great Commandment wasn't do what your neighbor tells you to do.
Right.
It says, love your neighbor
right.
as yourself,
mm-hmm.
which refers more to a relationship and a fellowship mm-hmm. than it does accomplishments
mm-hmm.
or,
exactly. Good point.
Or doing what's easy to do. Somebody comes over and says, can you help me mow the grass? And you say, sure. So you go over and mow the grass, and then you go home. That's cool. So didn't you earn some brownie points there?
Right.
That has nothing to do with love or relationship mm-hmm. or anything else.
Right.
So.
Well, that's good. That's really good. Okay. So let's. Okay. So this is the after the or did you receive the Spirit by hearing of faith, or actually, in this case, it could be rendered faith hearing. Faith actually modifies hearing, so it's faith hearing, and this is this word. And it's not, akouo is a typical word. This is a little bit different word. This actually is a word for the faculty of hearing, but this is one of the cases where it's used in a little bit different sense. I thought I had a verse for that. Maybe I don't.
But if you think of the word acoustics, then that helps.
Right. And that's a good point. Yeah. So actually, I have some examples here, but this is, faith, the hearing of faith, and a couple of these verses kind of demonstrate the, and this is in Acts 16, 30-31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then in Colossians, and this maybe speaks a little more to the fact that faith is to be the operating principle both for salvation and for our Christian walk. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So the question is always asked after you read that verse, how did you receive Christ? You received Him by faith. Therefore, how are you to walk? You're to walk by faith. Tom?
And so we get back to acoustics and you think, well, you didn't just hear the message in
right.
so many syllables,
right.
you actually took it in precisely
right.
the way God meant you to.
Right.
And then you were able to act upon it the way God wanted you to.
Right.
On from there.
Right. And there's actually one verse I don't have on here, and let's just look at it. I think it's kind of critical. connecting hearing with faith is in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And this is a pretty familiar verse. Romans 10:17. And it says, so faith comes from hearing. So the source of faith comes from hearing. So we have to hear the message. We have to, we hear the message or read the message. I think it applies to it too. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So hearing and faith are intimately linked. So this is talking about, did you receive the Spirit by faith hearing? You heard the message, and you were saved, and the Holy Spirit, it wasn't a separate, and this is a whole other class, on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was one of the wonderful things that the Lord, by His grace, gave you. You didn't have to wait for a time period while the Holy Spirit's going to come a little bit later. No, you didn't have to. Scripture teaches, I think, clearly that the Holy Spirit is something that every believer has at the moment of salvation. And that's, like I said, it's a whole other, we could spend a lot of time on that. And maybe we'll get into that when we get down. Actually, this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. And then from this point on, there's probably about maybe a dozen more times it's mentioned. Okay. All right. So, actually, once again, I had the privilege of studying through Hal's notes. And actually, Sue's been great to copy off all these notes. I got notebooks like this. Sometimes it's overwhelming. So I just have to pick and choose, but I always seem to find some review. So Hal reviewed in 94, he reviewed, I had to make it small font because Hal would write from border to border, everything. You couldn't get any space in that page left. Tom,
go ahead. Go ahead, continue.
Okay. Okay, first. All right. So he's going to summarize verses 1 and 2. And he kind of goes through defining the words. Foolish, not applying your minds, not understanding correctly. Bewitched, to be misled by charming someone into false doctrine. Jesus Christ, so now he's going to kind of tell us about this portrait. Jesus Christ's portrait, detailed and clear, before their very eyes, crucified, and the two aspects as substitution and identification. Paul's questions. To cause them to apply their minds versus being foolishly continuously. He wants them to think, as was mentioned. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? The one indwelling you, as was mentioned. It's the one that you already have. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? By the works of a law system? By the hearing of faith or faith hearing? Reason for the questions. Actually, on your handout, there's an S missing on questions in a couple places. I apologize. Their Christian life was characterized by living according to a law system. This is where they were at, and that's why he was talking with them. But this is not the way they started their Christian life. They started the Christian life by the hearing of faith. They heard of God's grace. They responded by faith. There's no other way that man can please God or come to God. And I believe Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I think that's right.
Roger, it's interesting to me that it says up on top, uh-huh, by applying your mind.
Right.
It says mind, and I think that's probably pneumos.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also listed, and to cause them to apply their minds.
Right, right.
Okay, if you think Jesus commanded, it wasn't Jesus who commanded the Bereans for,
mm-hmm, exactly,
for going back,
right,
and studying the scriptures. And we're continually told that one of the things we're supposed to do is study God's word so that we understand,
right,
not that we feel good about, but that we actually understand who God is,
right,
and what God wants us to do. And, you know, who's, what God's character is. Well, again, the mm-hmm law is a picture of God's character. So
right,
it's in Scripture. And so we're supposed to do all these things. How do we do it? By some feeling or some
right
good thing that's come to us because we did something special?
Right.
That's New Age.
Exactly.
That's what Randy talks about a lot of times, right, about the charismatic church, and what Vern talks right about as well, where the feelings dominate what you do. This is mind.
Exactly.
You're supposed
right
to think. You're supposed to
right
reason.
Exactly.
You're supposed to hear. You're supposed to use your senses, which comes through your mind, and then you come to a conclusion.
Right.
You know, this. I personally believe the Holy Spirit works through one's
yeah
mind.
Right. Well, it says, as you know, the new, we have the mind of Christ. That's a,
yeah,
that's one of the blessings of God's grace. We have. Now we also can go back to our sinful nature, and we can walk down that path. But we have, as we walk with Him, we have the very mind of Christ. I mean, that's kind of mind-boggling, actually. I mean, it's,
well, it's frustrating to me. My sister is in New Age, and mm-hmm anybody can pray for her if they want, you know, because she really needs it. And I think she's coming to an understanding that that's not the answer, but it's an easy answer because it's how you feel about something.
Right.
And you can read all these different books that are in the library, and they tell you all different things about how you're supposed to feel. But it's the Scripture. It's
exactly
the Gospel. It's the Word of God right that you go to that gives you the truth. You know, like Vern, what is truth?
Right.
That's what
right
Pilate asked. What
exactly
is truth?
Right.
You know, Jesus is truth.
Right. Right. No, that's neat.
Now that you mention that, if you do a Scrabble game and you look at what the Latin was for what that was, what is truth, and you rearrange the letters in Latin, and you could come up with the phrase that comes back as English as, it, truth is the one standing in front of you.
Okay, Tom. Whoa. Okay. All right. All right. So actually, the very last line I didn't read, you know, the Christian life is a moment-by-moment responding by faith. You know, that's what it's about. And it's not by a set of laws or a good checklist. It's by us responding, you know, moment by moment by faith and seeing Christ for who He is, the crucified one, and by trusting Him and relying upon Him. Even though things don't look that good many times. But actually, the Lord says, don't be surprised when all kinds of trials and temptations come into your life. And they come for a reason, you know. So even though it's not much fun sometimes, but the Lord is faithful. Okay. Well, next week we'll continue on with the last three verses. So let's close. Oh, I'm sorry.
I think it was this last week, one of the hungry hearts. You know, they always have the verse
right
at the bottom
uh-huh
and so on. And I've gone back through days and days to try to find what verse it was, and I can't. But it was a Weymouth translation, and it used the
uh-huh
phrase, the bondage of effort. And oh, I've been kind of rolling that around in my head, and you know, anything I do in the old nature, there's an effort involved and a
right
bondage
exactly
to that I should be better in some way. Or, gee, I really did that good, and then I feel good about myself, and that's kind of bondage too. And yet, the Lord lifts all that off of us.
I know.
And I just feel so peaceful when I allow that effort and the bondage it brings with it to be out of my life and truly just rest in the fact that I belong to Him.
No, that's wonderful.
Right.
No, that's great, Gail. Thank you. That's just really good. That's really good. You guys, you know, I'm just up here. This is, you know, all great things today. I'm really excited about it. Yeah. All right, let's close. We thank You, Father. We thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, just for the marvelous grace that You provided to us, and You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. And You've asked us simply to trust You and walk by faith, not by sight. And we ask that we would just do that. Simply trust You for what You have for us, and be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.